Right on the heels of David's lesson, we're going to do another lesson about some words. I'd like to welcome everybody here and like to give a special Happy Mother's Day to all the ladies here who just might be mothers, and many of them are. This morning, I'm going to drag out an old theme that from a Bible class series that I did several years ago. I was thinking it was just a few years ago, but it's been a while. This is Word of the Day. And many of you here now, because we've had quite a bit of addition to our number, that's a good thing, we're not here for that series. So what it is, it's just out of my own curiosity sometimes out of curiosity of some of the people around me that want to know about a particular word, just interest. I take a word, and I take that word and look at what it means, where it came from, how it's translated, and how it's used in Scripture. So today, that word of the day is, all together now, the word is, amen. It's one way to get an amen in a lesson, you know. I mean, may try that again. The word is, there we go. There we go. Much better. The word's amen. And you may be thinking, everybody knows what that is. I know that word. We've all used that word. And we have. We've all used the word. We've heard it used. Understand what it means. So really, the gist of talking about it today is to go in and look closely at how, when, where, and why the word was used and see if we can glean a little something from it. If nothing else, we can maybe get a little bit better appreciation of the word itself and of some of the nuances that may be connected with it. So, first with the origins. The earliest that people who study these things have been able to find, it comes out of Egypt, the word Amun. Well, the Hebrews, of course, spent a few years down in Egypt, and they picked up the word, apparently. And it could have been vice versa. I don't know. And I don't know that anyone would know. But the two were right there together, and that seems to be the area and place where the word came from. The Hebrews pulled it and called it Amen. No translation needed. Amen. Of course, the English already had that word, right? Nah, not quite. That came a long time later. The word Amen was there, and then the Israelites moved out from Egypt and went their way. And it seems that over the years, the Greeks picked it up and the Romans picked it up into their Latin language. And it just kind of spread everywhere. And I think one of the things that helped it to spread was Scripture. And that as Christianity spread throughout the world, the Scriptures spread also, and that word Amen in Hebrew was there. And also the word Amen from Greek was there. So, words and the words. How did the Egyptians use it? They used it in idol worship. How did the Greeks use it? For the most part, they used it in idol worship, but they also used it in common everyday language. How did the Romans use it? Pretty much the same as the Greeks. Pretty much the same word. The English picked up the word. Several other languages picked up the word and kept it as it was. No translation needed from Amen to our language, Amen. So the same word, same meanings, see a lot of the same understanding. How is it used? Already touched on that a bit, but with respect to use in Scriptures, in the Hebrew or Old Testament days, the Old Testament written in the Hebrew language, the word was used almost exclusively ceremonially in situations of great respect being offered and in worship. And worship and ceremony often in with respect to temple worship and such were pretty much intertwined. They were the same. New Testament, on the other hand, we see the Greek word, amen, translated sometimes into amen, but not always. Sometimes it's translated to, in some translations, verily, other translations, truly. The idea being, hey, this is it. This is true. This is verily so. So we'll examine some of those uses a little bit later in the lesson this morning. Let's look at one thing about the word. The word itself is archaic. What do I mean by archaic? Well, we don't commonly use it today. Think of how many times you hear it used outside of a context of a worship service or religious activities. Not a whole lot. And when it is, it's usually used with the idea that who's hearing me has been to church and knows what the word amen means. And they'll just almost mockingly sometimes say amen to that. But that's how an archaic word often gets used. Where are we most likely to hear it? Where are we most likely to hear the word amen? I've already given you a strong hint. Worship services, okay. And those who don't go to worship services, people who are not Christians or not religious, where are they likely to hear it? When someone kind of slips and says it in everyday talk to mean what we mean when we say amen. Yeah, I agree. That's true. So, what other words might be used instead of amen if you weren't of a mind to use the word amen? Any ideas? What? Oh, I'm sorry. Let this be done. I remember what was that old movie, Exodus, or the Ten Commandments? That was it. So it is written, so it shall be done. I'm going to pull this thing out so I can hear you all better. Yes. How about other words? Anybody got any other? Pardon?
I mean.
Okay. That must be from something I'm not familiar with. I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, you know, right on. Show enough.
Here.
One more.
Joel said, hear, hear.
Hear, hear, yeah. You get these discussions in Parliament over in the United Kingdom. If someone's speaking, half the people are saying rubbish, and the others are saying, yeah, you know. But they don't say amen. Maybe 300-400 years ago they might have. I don't know. So it's a word that has a meaning, and there are plenty of other words that have the same or similar meaning that could be used instead. Would these be appropriate substitutions for the word amen in the ways that we often use the word amen? More on that later. We'll get into that. So, how was it used? The earliest examples we have of the word amen being used are the very first one we have in Scripture comes in the book of Numbers, Numbers 5:22. I'm not going to go over that in detail or anything, but it was the under the law, it was a ceremony used to determine if a woman had been committing adultery or if her husband was jealous to see if he had anything to be jealous for. And as the ceremony is getting into it, it states in 5:22 that as this thing goes into this certain phase of the ceremony, she will say amen, amen. Then you have the curses from Mount Ebal, and that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 27. It's a quite lengthy reading. We won't read all of that either, but it was there, and it had a whole series of curses listed in that chapter. The next chapter are some blessings, and then it repeats a few curses. But the event took place on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The Israelites had just crossed over into what was to become the Promised Land. They were about to see their inheritance, God was about to give them that land flowing with milk and honey. But they had to go through this ceremony, and half the tribes got on one mountain, half the tribes got on the other. The ones that got on Mount Ebal were going to pronounce these curses, and they told them what they were going to do. They told them how this ceremony was going to play out. But as the curses were pronounced, each curse pronounced, everyone was to say amen. And they built an altar there. They made sacrifices, and they ate, and they rejoiced on that grand occasion of heading into the promised land. Those that were on the mountain would pronounce the blessings. The amen would echo. And if you've seen or read anything about the geography of this small area, it's like two amphitheaters facing each other. A lot of solid rock there. And when you got a million people yelling amen, I would imagine it made a focal point like a parabola, and the sounds came in, came back and forth, echoed, shot straight on up. It was an amazing place, and I've heard people say that being there, you could let out a shout, and it could be heard for a couple of miles in each direction because of the way that place amplified sound. But this was a place. After each curse was pronounced, everyone said amen. And each curse would be a curse for a law broken. So these curses reflected law. They cursed idolatry. They cursed dishonoring father or mother, moving a neighbor's boundary mark, misleading a blind person on the road, distortions of justice to the disadvantaged, all sorts of immorality, striking a neighbor in secret, accepting a bribe to strike down the innocent. But then finally, we see in Deuteronomy 27, verse 25, I'm sorry, 26, it says, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen." And then we see it in the next chapter, chapter 28, verse 15, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Why do such a thing? Why have this ceremony, and why have all these people yell amen at the pronouncements of these curses? Anybody want to hazard a guess, or maybe what would motivate? Yes, David?
I guess it's almost like signing on the dotted line. It's, you know, here's God's covenant, and they're saying, "We agree, okay, we're in."
I hate to use this analogy, but it's like the Miranda rights. When a policeman arrests someone, and they read them their Miranda rights, the very last thing to say, "Do you understand this, what your rights are?" The person responds yes or no. I don't know what they're going to say if they say no, but anyhow, the response, proper response, "Yeah, I understand. Okay, here we go." The Israelites are here. They hear the curse. Amen. I agree. I understand that I agree to be part of this covenant and to obey these laws, and I understand what happens if I don't. It's a very demonstrative way of showing, yes, you are under this covenant, and you must perform. So people said amen, each of the curses, and it signified their agreement to live under that covenant. Now, to be sure, the blessings were listed in the next chapter. There were blessings for being under that covenant and performing that covenant, but there were curses for violating it, and they said amen to being there. Common uses further. In 1 Kings chapter 1, 36 and 37. I'm going there because I'm sure someone may be sitting there thinking, if I was, you know, you might have been fast on a search button or something, and going through what your phone says the amens listed in the Old Testament. Well, here's what would appear to be common use. If you just read the verse in isolation, 1 Kings 36, 37 is, "Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God, my Lord, the King, say, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So here he is talking to King David. And this isn't young King David who has been anointed but not put on the crown yet, or the new King David trying to figure out his job as king. It's a very, very senior King David who is making arrangements for what happens after he dies. And this is a very urgent situation. You got someone pretending to be king who David did not intend to be king. So they're trying to figure out what's going on here. So you've got Benaiah talking to David and saying amen. This is not a ceremony. This is not religious activity, not a worship service. He's saying amen. So is this an exception to that? Well, I guess it depends on how you look at what goes on in a royal court. In a royal court, people speak a little differently than they would out on the street. And in that respect, you can back up to verse 16. David's wife, one that he obviously loved very much, Bathsheba, it says, then Bathsheba bowed down and prostrated herself before the king, and the king said, what do you wish? And then she speaks. And then you go on down to verse 23. They told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. This is Nathan, God's prophet. Here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. So, no, this wasn't just common use language used here. This wasn't like talking to your best friend down at the local Starbucks. This is talking to God's anointed king over God's chosen people and in his royal court while he's on his throne. So the language used here would be probably very similar to language used in ceremonies and in worship. Questions, comments at this point? I know I often fail to ask that sometimes. Someone may be itching to say something. Later on, well, this is earlier on, actually, but later on in Scripture. Time-wise, it's earlier on. We have this song of thanksgiving that David puts together and hands it to Asaph for Asaph to put into service. And if you remember, Asaph was the author of a good number of the Psalms, and apparently he also was in charge of some of the temple service, the song part of it. He assigned him and his family to sing at the assembly, and this was on the occasion of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and putting in a tent, special tent that David had put together just for that. In verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." This whole thing gives great praise and thanksgiving to God for this occasion. And then down in verse 36, we read, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for everlasting, from everlasting even to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And we see this kind of thing repeated quite a bit. Some other uses. In Nehemiah 5:13. We see Nehemiah saying, "I shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. This is in the process of trying to restore Jerusalem after it had been torn down and the Jews having gone into captivity for 70 years. But this is obviously another ceremony, not so much a formal worship service, I don't guess, but it's a ceremony that Nehemiah is conducting here of the people who had returned to put the city back together. Later on in Nehemiah, in chapter 8, verse 6, we see Ezra blessing the people. This is our blessing God. Nehemiah 8:6 says, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So again, amen, using in a situation of worship. In Psalms 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Psalm 72:19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Psalms 89:52, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Psalms 106:48, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." All of these have the commonality that we'll see in these two instances coming up here in Jeremiah. And, Jeremiah restates God's covenant to Judah on one occasion. It was over in chapter 11 of Jeremiah. And His restatement of the covenant says, "Listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I said, Amen, O Lord." That's Jeremiah 11, verses the end, the second half of verse 4 and verse 5. And over in chapter 28, verse 6, he replies to the prophecy Hananiah spoke during the worship by saying, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place." Now, these things, they also have to do with worship, but at the same time, where those that we had read in Psalms and in Nehemiah had connection to announcing praises and glory to God, the amen coming after that. In this case, it is more in confirming a covenant with God, confirming that God will perform, and confirming that they would be in line with what God had told them that they need to do. Questions, comments? Okay, predictably, as we move on to the New Testament, we're not dealing with Hebrew language anymore. We're dealing with the Greek language. The Greek language and the translators thereof present us with a few little problems. They're not big problems, not insurmountable, and they certainly don't affect our salvation in any way. But it's interesting to see the Greek word amen. It's amen 51 times, and that's in the New American Standard. But it's also verily, in some translations, 101 times. But sometimes it's also truly, about the same number of times. Depending on the translation. But then, again, verily or truly appears additional times from two other different groups Greek words that are not the Greek word amen. It appears there is not a reserved word for that purpose or for that translation. It's not specific to ceremonial or extreme reverence situations. Nothing specifically religious, enduringly religious about the word amen within the Greek language. And we're kind of at the mercy of the translators for all of this because, here's some of the stats on it. And the word amen being translated, it's hard to call that translating, but being translated into amen in English, it occurs in the King James Version 51 times, and also the associated King James, the New King James and the Modern King James. English Standard Version, 28 times. That's a whole lot less. Latin Vulgate, 114 times. Actually, it's 140 times. 114 verses, 140 occurrences of the word amen. New King James Version, 50 times. New American Standard, 31 times. Revised Version, 32 times. and Young's literal translation, 49 times. There's really no consistency there except among the King James versions, New, Modern, and Original. So that's kind of presents a little bit of difficulty if you're trying to categorize the word amen as it's used in the New Testament. So it's hard to say that it's a specific word reserved for specific situations. Now, if you take to verily or truly, in the King James Version, you've got 124 occurrences, and they're not all from the word amen, but most of them are. English Standard, 117, same situation. New King James Version, 26, and so on. You get different numbers from just about every translation. So, well, let's look at John 21, verse 25. And, you know, we're familiar with this. And I'll read it from the New American Standard translation. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Now let's go to the King James. Sounds pretty much the same. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Okay. Word totally missing. Even the idea is missing. There's not a truly, there's not a verily in the New American Standard, but it's in the King James. How'd that happen? Well, in some of the translations, a tool called the Latin Vulgate was used as part of the translating. And there are some versions that are just strictly a Latin Vulgate translation. But it's one of the tools that was used in the Latin Vulgate. I think it was Clement that wrote that? I don't remember. But anyhow, he was commissioned by one of the popes to write the Latin Vulgate translation, and it evolved into what we have today. And one of the translators just poked that word in there, amen, at the end of it. It's not in the most original Greek manuscripts, the earliest Greek manuscripts that we can find. But it is there in several translations. So, another nuance of the use of the word amen, how it's used, where it's used, if it's used at all, and should it have been used. How about the end of the Lord's Prayer? The word amen is there. And as far as I could tell, every translation that I could get my eyes onto has the word amen at the very end. We're all familiar with it. It says it's Matthew 5:13, and it has amen at the end. And then we have also Jesus using the word amen in Matthew 28, verse 20, in the Great Commission. Or did he use the word? Again, that's one where the word is missing in some translations. In fact, most translations don't have it, but there are some that do. And unlike in the other instance that we just looked at, in this instance, the Latin Vulgate differs. It doesn't have the word, but in some of the translation it does. Amen is there. So in the epistles, we see the word amen. I'm not going to go and list all of those because there's a good number of them, but just about every time you see the word amen in the epistles, it's right after what some people call a doxology. In other words, an acknowledgement of the great glory of God in one way or another. The phraseology may be a little different from one to the other, but it's God, glory to God in the highest forever, etc. And then it ends with the word amen. So we see that written mostly by Paul, but also by Peter, and we have those things there, and the word amen is used at the end, just like we see it in most cases in the Old Testament, where the word amen came at the end of a pronouncement of great glory on God's name. we see a little bit of a difference in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. And we're also familiar with that one, where Paul is kind of chiding folks about you need to be conducting your services in order, and where people can be edified. So if you're speaking in tongues, how can you pray in tongues before the congregation and then be able to say amen at your giving of thanks? So we have that there, 1 Corinthians 14, 16. It's used 9 times in figurative language in the book of Revelations. And so we'll leave that to you to read that and figure out how you think that's being used. But mostly in Revelations, it's being used just as it was in these other instances, at the pronouncement of great glory on God's name. Also, the last of all those instances, we have the last word in the Bible, the word amen. So while amen seemed dedicated in the Old Testament, it seems not so much so, not especially so in the New Testament. And it was seen to be used in the Old Testament pretty much for one specific purpose, or very closely to one specific purpose. Extreme respect and reverence in the situation, and mostly upon pronouncements of glory on God. Now the word Lord's Prayer, amen, the word amen comes at that very same type of use. The end of this thing we call the Lord's Prayer, and says, and thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, just like in the Old Testament, and then the word amen. So, opinions, thoughts, is that denoting that this is how a prayer is supposed to end, the word amen? Or is the amen used as an amplification of the glorification that's pronounced on God's name? It's something worth thinking about, I think. But does 1 Corinthians 14, 16 require, by what it says, require an amen at the end of the prayer? Now, look at me and saying, Ed, you saying we're not supposed to say amen at the end of our prayers? Nah, not going to say that. And in fact, it's come to mean to most of us, in fact, pretty much all of us, that this is what we say at the end of a prayer. All of what I'm saying, I agree to, I amplify it, and I present it to God. It's kind of like the bow that wraps up the present before you send the package off to its recipient. But it is, I think, using it as the end of a prayer is actually more traditional in its use than it is mandated, because I don't see that it is mandated as the end of a prayer. David.
That reminds me, 1 Corinthians 14, 16 reminds me of the man who started me preaching was in his 80s when I was a teenager, and he was telling us, teenage boys, when you say a prayer, like lead it in the assembly, use the microphone and speak up so I can hear you. You know, his hearing was going. And he said, I want to be able to say amen. But if I can't hear what you're saying, I'm not going to say amen. I don't know what you pray.
Yeah.
It goes along with what he's saying in verse 16. So that's good advice to anybody leading a prayer, but also to the rest of us, that, you know, it means something when we say amen. It means we agree with that prayer.
Right. And really, 1 Corinthians 14, 16 is speaking to those hearing the prayer rather than the one offering it, that they offer an amen to what has been offered as a prayer. Yes, I agree with that prayer. That's also my prayer as much as it is yours. So just really more of a matter of curiosity than anything else. I'm not trying to convince everyone to change what we're doing. And that's certainly not my purpose. But if, say, you're alone and offering a prayer, amen is not something you just absolutely have to throw in there. unless you just feel compelled to do that. I mean, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But it's really, from what I can see, it's really either to amplify a glory that you pronounce on God's name, or to notify your agreement with a prayer that someone else has offered. But you can also offer it as your own agreement with what you've just said. Not a problem. So it has become pretty much a tradition, and it's you note a few prayers. The publican's prayer. Remember the publican's prayer? Of course, it's not a prayer that I would want to be guilty of offering. The publican's prayer in John 17. Oh, I'm sorry. The publican's prayer. Then the Pharisee's prayer is not in John 17. I'm sorry. The Pharisee's prayer. The publican's prayer was beating you on his chest, say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But the Pharisee's prayer, the one I was really speaking about a minute ago, the Pharisee's prayer was, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I do all these good things, and he's not it. So, you know, the Pharisee's prayer is not one we wouldn't want to pray, but the publican's prayer was, Jesus said that he went away justified. He forgot to say amen. So, you know, the word isn't absolutely necessary for a prayer to be offered. So that's the only other prayer I would look to here is the one that is in John 17. It's the prayer Jesus makes to the Father. It's very lengthy. Of course, we aren't going to read it in the next minute and a half. But very lengthy, very detailed, has a lot of things in it, very rich, and quite emotional. But Jesus does not end that with the word amen. He finishes his prayer. So that's my offering to you today. Food for thought is really all that I wanted to offer, things to consider, and hopefully a little bit more appreciation for the word that we do use and how we use it. Anyone want to contribute anything else to any of this? Well, it wasn't that good. Okay, well, I'm pleased at y'all being here today. It's very great encouragement to be with like-minded people, worshiping God and studying His Word. Thanks for your kind attention. And that's the end of class.